Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting them together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy, and the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the great spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God.
Amen. Amen. Feel free to grab.
Let us pray. Lord, we come to you. We praise you for giving us such a beautiful sanctuary room. We thank you for giving us the worship team that will lead us through the way to praise you, Lord. And I pray for Pastor Aaron. I pray that you will give him the words that you want him to speak for. And Jesus, thank you.
Amen. Oh, man. I do the Pastor Conrad thing and leave it turned off. Am I on now? Okay, there you go. Sorry. All right, again, right? I've affectionately called today a youth pastor, associate pastor Sunday. When I was early in ministry, I noticed, I think it was 8 years in a row, I preached the last Sunday of the year. And, you know, not lacking confidence, I assumed, like in baseball, you know, you think about it, the guy you bring in at the end of the year or the end of the game is the closer, right? The guy who throws the hardest, right? And I assumed that was what was going on. That's why I was preaching the last Sunday of every year. But then one of my pastors came to me and he said, "Did you know that the last Sunday of the year is the least attended service?" That's why you preach the last Sunday of every year. Well, considering this is the least attended week of the year, and I think we've proved that might to be true statistically speaking here, I thought it might be good to talk today about the concept of how do we encourage others to attend church. And you go, why are you telling us this? Well, because you're here, right? You're obviously the people who really, really care a lot about coming to church. And so I thought if we could maybe implant in your heart a little bit of the Word of God regarding how do we encourage others to attend church, you're the home team, right? You're the guys most likely to use this. And also, this is important for us here at First Baptist Geneva. If you talk about kind of our population, right, the attendance kind of between regular attenders and members, we have basically a group of 300 people. On an average Sunday, we have about 200 people here. So you think about that. On the average week, one-third of the people who would call probably First Baptist Geneva their church are not here. So that's an important subject for us, right? And you think about this in the bigger sphere. I've talked to friends that live in more cities. And now their average kind of attendance, they say a regular attender is once a month. That's what they would consider a faithful person. I don't think that's a good pattern. And so we're going to look at the Word of God today. And really the question is, what does the Bible say regarding church attendance? You guys know 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for reproof, correction, and training so that we be equipped for every good work, right? And so really, we're going to pray a prayer, and we're going to pause for just a moment. Declan, I appreciate your prayer. Thank you. But really, the prayer I'd like for you to pray is this. Lord, if I, or maybe
some people around me have a wrong understanding regarding church attendance, change my heart. That's the prayer, right? That, Lord, through your word today, engage my heart, change my heart if I have some wrong thoughts about this through the power of your scripture. And so that's the prayer. So I'd ask for you to pray that. I'll pray it, and then we'll get started this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto our path. Lord, today, wrestle with each heart. Awaken us to the things that we need to hear from your word today. And do a great work that could only be ascribed to a great God on a lackluster normal Sunday for a church. Lord, it's never that way. We know that. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, all God's people said,
amen,
amen, beloved. Amen. See if I can figure this out. Anselm, it may be you today. There we go. No, maybe not. There we go. He just had to be woke up. It's also at the early service. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, Declan, by the way, that'll be that word next time. It was close, though. What was the word you used there? I can't remember. You guys hear it? I'm sorry. We did read through it beforehand. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened to us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So, like a good Baptist, we're going to have 3 points today. The first one is this. The first way to encourage others to attend church is by telling or reminding them that worship is a blood-bought privilege. Amen. I want you to ponder with me for a moment this first point. How many things that you get to do cost someone their life? In an average week, if you take all the things that you've done, how many of those cost somebody their life? You see it here in the text, right? We are offered the ability now to draw near to God in a way that was previously impossible. Through Christ dying for our sins by his blood, the verse says that he has opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh a new way of worship. You think about it. We all kind of know the Old Testament, right? For most part, if you don't, the way worship happened in the Old Testament is it would be one person. Once a year would get to enter the presence of God. And it was behind a curtain, right? And it was so serious that if something happened to him, no one else would go in. They would actually tie a rope to him and pull him out if they thought something happened to him. You think about that. That was what worship was like. But if we are Christians, if we are in Christ, we are called to have a confidence now to enter a new holy place by Jesus' blood and his flesh. And you may be asking, what are these new holy places that we're talking about, that we're invited into? Is that the building? You know, it's a beautiful building, right? Is that what he's talking about here? Is this talking about some maybe new specific location, like somewhere over in the Middle East? This is the new invitation to come into this holy place. I don't believe that's the case either, right? Jesus talked about this in John 4 when he was talking to the woman at the well. And he said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And listen to this. For the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus said that the future was coming, and it was now here, where worship wouldn't look like going to a specific location, but will be done in a new specific manner, which is in spirit and in truth. And the writer of Hebrews calls these places holy places of worship. And so what are they? Are they bricks and mortars? No. You can respond. It's okay. We're not live streaming. You're not even on the internet. It's great. Are we live streaming? Okay, no. Last couple weeks ago, Patrick Conrad said that we were actually accidentally live streaming. So it's pretty funny. So the Tennessee joke made its way out. It's not bricks and mortar that you're invited into. You're invited into Christ. Not a building, not a holy location, but a holy people. Jesus said things like this, right? I am the door. Anyone who wants to be saved must enter through me. He's not saying come through the door of some building. He's saying come through me. I am now the one that you come through. Later in John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, he has opened to us a new and living way. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and with our bodies washed with pure water. That's Hebrews 10, 21 through 22. We are invited by our great high priest. And I'd be remiss if I didn't give a side note here. If you are from a faith, maybe with some visitors today, where you have a priest, he is false.
That's right.
Not needed. There's no longer a need for a human priest. We have a great high priest, and that is Christ.
Amen.
He is over the house of God. See, God is building something new, if you're tracking with me. And it's not bricks, and it's not mortar. He's working on a different kind of house. And we read in Ephesians, as we will in just a moment, that Paul's talking about that there's this new work that the Lord's doing. And he's bringing down previous ethnic boundaries. He writes this in Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophet, Jesus himself having been the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple to the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You guys see this? The term cornerstone is like a building term, right? Like we have a cornerstone somewhere on this building. I'm assuming I'm not really smart at architecture, but there's kind of a central stone that if it's not right, everything else goes bad, right? But now he's saying this new thing that he's doing is there's a building, but it's not a physical building. It's spiritual. There's a significance here that's far beyond just bricks and mortar. Jesus is the great high priest. Through his blood, he's building a temple of worship to our great God. But it's not a temple like the Muslims have or the Jews have. It's a temple that when we come together, it is all of us joined together. This is not tangible things, right? Oh, sorry, I'm breaking his pulpit. He will not be happy about that. Sorry. It's not chairs. It's people being joined together. It's Dave Stewart and Thomas, right? It's people locking arms and joining hearts together. This is what Jesus is now building. God doesn't dwell in a temple, but in those who are bought by Jesus. See, our lives are designed in Christ and in this new work to be intertwined together. Like, if we could see, we can't see it here because we've made it pretty on the inside, right? But if you look at the outside, you see the bricks, right? And you kind of see the brick and then the mortar and then the brick. See, our lives are meant to be intertwined in the same way. I mean, you go take 5 or 6 bricks out of there, the fascia of the building is going to get a little sketchy, right? Same thing with the body of Christ. We are meant to be locked together, those 300 people that say, hey, this is my place. And so when 1/3 of them are here, take away 1/3 of the bricks on the outside of this building. We got a problem today, don't we? This pretty ceiling may be coming down onto our heads. And if that's not enough, it gets better too. Have you ever had a guilty conscience, kids? You ever done anything that you're like, maybe when you were younger and like you thought you were slick, maybe. You know, it reminded me of Adam and Eve when I think about a guilty conscience, right? They ate from the tree and they run and hide. Because of their sin, they now felt they need to be separate from God. And they were right, because their sin made them separate from God. R.C. Sproul writes, alienation from God is not a passive stance. It's an active rebellion of the mind and will against the Holy Creator. One more time. This alienation we experience because of sin from God is not a passive stance. It's an active stance of rebellion in the mind and the will against the holy Creator. See, the true Christian here today knows this was their estate. This was their mindset. Hostile towards the things of God, rightfully alienated from the things of God. God says, do it this way. We said, I'm doing it this way. This is where that hostility was active, as R.C. Sproul said, right? And it played out in all the things of our lives. Our crimes, you think about this, were against the God of the universe. And it cost him laying down his life. But now we Christians, only because we're in Christ, we no longer have that guilty conscience. Our hearts have been cleaned. Our bodies have been washed. And I would say for Christians, it's now like the exact opposite of Adam and Eve. They sinned and hid. We are forgiven and we run towards God and towards our fellow brothers. Right? I mean, do you see the garden? The woman you gave me did it. Right? The serpent got me. The blame game. Right? Man, that separates people, but it also separated them from God. And now, because we're in Christ, we're brought near to God. That alienation has been solved by God, but also in our own hearts, right? Let's read this together. Therefore, this is Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What a great privilege we've been given, church. This invitation through Christ is blood bought. Christ opened a new and living way to come near to him through his blood. We've been washed clean. The conscience that before was weighty and guilty has been forgiven. And what joy that should produce. I saw a great video this week of the joy of being a follower of Christ.
This morning, we have accepted Christ as his Savior and as his Lord, and he will demonstrate his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by willingly being baptized this morning. He's been waiting on this day a long time. And so, Jordan, upon the profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Go, Jordan.
He's ready, right? He didn't need some pastor to tell him what to do. I got it down, right? Man, it would be that if it was just that way with us regarding the blood-bought privilege of coming and worshiping our God. I don't have to be motivated. Or, man, this is not my notes, right? This is where it gets dangerous. I hate that pastors sound like bad carnival workers. Come to my church. It's going to be the greatest thing. You go every morning on social media, I go on there. It's like, we're experiencing the greatest thing ever. Come to our church. Oh, hey, you don't want to miss today. It's the greatest thing ever. It sounds like a sleazy carnival worker. Let it never take that to get us to experience something the Lord shed his blood for us for, right? So the first thing that we can do is encourage others to attend churches, reminding them or telling them that worship, what we're getting to experience, is a blood-bought privilege. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I mean, what a thing the Lord has done. Our responsibility in response to all that God has done is to hold fast to the confession of our faith in a faithful God. And what does that mean? What does that holding to our confession of faith look like? I think it looks like this. Matthew 10:44-46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search for fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. See, the kingdom the body of Christ, we are allowed to enter this place. And it should be like a treasure to us. It's a blood-bought privilege worth far more than fields of pearls, right? Or gold in the ground. Because of the work of the Spirit, our hearts should be awakened to the value of what we are doing. We should now see that value. And I would ask you, is that your mindset towards attending church? I fear, based upon the statistics that I mentioned earlier, that it's not like this. I feel it's more like this, and I'll give you an example. I don't know if you guys read a few months ago, but somebody was driving down First Street in Geneva, and they were throwing cats out the window. Did you guys, anybody read this story? Yeah. Well, they happened to land one at our house. Thanks, whoever that was. I appreciate you. Yeah, you got it, brother. My kids, well, we trapped it like 3 days later, and it happened to trap it in the middle of the night, and I didn't want to take it to the Humane Society, obviously, in the middle of the night, so it hung around, ended up being the sweetest thing, and now we have a cat, right? Congratulations. Thank you, whoever threw that cat out. I really appreciate you. But here's the illustration, okay? We have people that feed the cat at my house, and we have people that feed the cat at my house. Okay, and there's a difference. My kids love the cat. When they feed the cat, they feed it because they love it. I feed the cat out of dry duty. Not wanting to get an animal neglect charge, right? There's a difference, right? We're both feeding the cat, but there's a remarkable difference between the two, right? Let us never come to the blood-bought gathering out of dry, heartless duty. I mean, here's, can I say this? Hey, we're already skinny today anyhow. If you love the world, go love it. You got my permission. Leave right now. If you love this world and all the joys that it provides you, the doors are wide open. You don't have to be here. If it's just dry duty, if you want to go chase after the world, go. Save us the oxygen. We'll use it. But if you are called out, if you are blood bought, your conscience has been cleaned, you've been washed pure, engage your heart, beloved. Amen. Don't just come to church. Be the church. Amen. We continue on in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let me have this kind of dialogue for a second. You may be saying, all right, I need to come to church. I get it. But I can worship on my boat. Yeah. Is that true? Yes. Absolutely. You should be, right? Can you bring all these people with you? You got a big enough boat, right? And you do, let us know. We'll be happy to take a Sunday on the boat, right? There would be nothing wrong with that, okay? But what's clear, yes, you should be worshiping on the boat. You should be worshiping at the ball game. You should be worshiping at Chick-fil-A when you're passing the sandwiches out the window, Ben, right? People are coming up and having fun with you. That's me. I always mess with Ben every time I go through the drive-thru. I went through the drive-thru a few months back, and I could see Ben inside the drive-thru. Had a little fun with him, right? I was like, hey, is Ben in there? And they said, yeah. I said, hey, he's dating my mom. Tell him I said hi. And the person at the counter, you can tell them they're like. It was great. It was a good moment. So, anyhow. So you guys have my full permission. Avery, I think you start on the 14th, right? Where's Avery at? Is she around here? Oh, is she not here? Oh, well, she's going to start at Chick-fil-A, I think, on the 14th, so you can start messing with her, too. It'll be so much fun. But you should be worshiping at these locations, right? But what is clear from Scripture, God's Word, is that you're not supposed to neglect meeting together, okay? And that can be a small church in your house. It doesn't have to have a formal building. I'm fine with that, okay? Scripture's fine with that. But whatever you can take through the lens of Scripture and interpret as a church, it's clear that you're not supposed to neglect meeting with that. You might say, Aaron, Okay, fine. How many times a month should I attend? Give me the rule. You want the rule? It's right here. More and more as you see the day drawing near. And seriously, for a moment, if that is the question, have we already missed the point? This is the law mindset, right? Scripture doesn't say 3 or 4 times a Sunday. It says don't neglect to meet together so that it becomes a habit. It doesn't say you can't take a vacation, okay? Listen, that would be a law mindset, right? But I will tell you this. Anselm and I, when we went on vacation, we were over in England. The Sunday morning we were over there, we went to church 3 times. Out of duty? No, out of delight. We wanted to experience it. We were like, we're in a new place. How do they approach this? You know, can we get a new taste in our palate for the Lord, right? In the fact of how these places worship. So when we were in England, we actually went to church 3 times. Out of delight. It doesn't say come if you're contagious, right? That's legalism. That's fine. This is about affections of the heart. If your heart is, give me the rule, hear me out, you're never going to get the benefits from coming and gathering anyhow. Gathering will be a chore, not a delight. Being the church is far more fun than just going to church. When we gather, we are living in obedience to Scripture, and that has huge benefits. We are aided, according to the Scripture, in holding firm to our confession of faith. We are being built into a spiritual house, a temple to worship our God. We are less likely to waver in our faith when we gather together, according to the text. That can't happen on a boat or a ball field. Just can't. Some things that when we gather, profound happen. Listen to this video real quick. Here's an example.
I think I'm still married because of corporate worship.
What do you mean by that?
I was hoping you would ask. Noel and I would have periodic real struggles. Not communicating, hurting each other with our words, feeling hopeless that we could be happy. And I would go to church under those awful conditions, and I'm supposed to preach. And in those moments of singing His greatness, His mercy, the gospel, I would generally be melted. And I would feel hope. I would feel like, what an idiot. What an idiot that you made that much of that. And that's what happened to me repeatedly in song. In corporate worship, God struck me down.
Excellent.
With hope. He struck me down. You proud, arrogant, selfish jerk. And He did that with the gospel. And then picked me up, enabled me to preach, and go home and press on.
Excellent.
We're quite happy today, by the way.
Yeah.
These are good days.
Excellent. Yes, they are.
Do you think about that in worship? That things like that go on every Sunday when we're gathered. I mean, 10,000 things in our life are ordered by simple obedience. You know, do you think about this? Let me pause for a little quick side note. Maybe put a new file in the file I'm a worship leader, right? Do you realize Colossians 3 says that we are teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs?
Yep.
As significant as me ministering through preaching the word, when you sing and you worship your God, you are teaching and admonishing the people around you. Do you think about that?
Amen.
When you're not singing, you're teaching and admonishing the people around you that this is not important, it's insignificant. I mean, you are a minister. When you open that voice up and you praise your God, some people are looking around at you going, that guy's got a lot of things going on difficult, and he's still praising God. I need to praise God. There are things going on. Don't neglect your duty, right? Look it up, Colossians 3. I'm not even making it up. I'm just reading it to you. says we are teaching and admonishing one another through singing. We're called in our text to also do something to those who are neglecting to meet together. And the second thing is this. We're to encourage them by stirring them up. When someone neglects to gather, and that emerges as a habit, we as Christians are called to stir them up, to try to reawaken the passion. Think of a couple. You guys got a marriage conference coming up, right? I didn't need to go to it, but you might need to. It's a joke. Think of a married couple taking a moment to reignite the flame, reawaken those strong passions that they had at first. And we got to understand that that's kind of what I think the scripture's saying here, is that we got to stir up those who have the habit of not meeting. And it isn't just a pastor or associate pastor. This is, the verse calls all of us to do this, right? You see that? Let each of us do this. We need to connect their affections back to love and good works. Help them see the value of these things. We're to encourage them. We're called by God not to meet together and to stir up those who do. You know, it was kind of like this. My mom got cancer, right, earlier in this year. And at first she was like, I'm not going to do treatments. And you know what I did? I stirred her up. Need to try, right? Have you ever had that experience with somebody in your life? They've kind of given up. I stir them up. We got a kid at our house that's not doing their responsibilities. What do, parents? What is your problem, dude? Wake up. Mama said to do this, right? Guys, this is our great job, right? Mom said take out the trash. The ears, the mind, what's not working, right? You kind of get in them a little bit, right? Lovingly. We got to stir them up. That's what we're supposed to do according to Scripture. And let me challenge this mindset that not gathering together is not really that big of a deal. Because I believe the habit of not gathering with the saints is possibly a deadly habit. And why do I believe that? I believe because Scripture says it, first of all. But also of all, because I've seen it personally as a youth pastor hundreds of times probably. I saw this from a pastor friend of mine. He posted it on social media. Grandpa was faithful to attend church. Dad attending church is optional. Son attending church is unnecessary. Grandson, who's Jesus? See, when parents only come to church when nothing else comes up, the kids catch the habit.
Right?
They've learned priorities. Dad, gathering with the saints, isn't a priority for this family. The kids see less worth than the parents did, right? Generation, generation. And then the parents, who are now grandparents, they come to me crying, oh, my children, my grandchildren aren't in church. I feel compassion for them, but I want to say this. The fruits are produced by your roots. Man, let's look back at your attendance. Man, you're one every 4 weeks. You don't think the kids are catching that stuff? Man, the priorities we place on things. Man, now this is important. We do this. If nothing else, we'll do this. That is communicating tons to them. If we see this habit in someone, maybe your parents, friends, kids, stir them up. And see, we have no problem with the football coach doing this, right? Somebody's out there lazy. Hey, get up, get going. What's your problem? All the parents are like, yeah, man, that's a great coach. Do that for those with the same zeal that are now neglecting to meet together. Stir them up. If there's not love and good works coming out of their lives, you should be a good enough friend to go to them and go, hey, you got to be here. Where are you at? What is going on? Have you forgotten what Christ did to bring you in? Whatever it takes, right? But if you tried that, you've put your full heart into that. The third point is this. There's something else that we should do for them. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who's trampled underfoot the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." The third way we encourage others to attend church is by showing him that the consequences of not attending could be eternal. First, let me address something. Do not tell me you love Jesus, but you hate the church. It's Jesus' bride. I don't care how messy she is at times, right? Imagine you come to me and go, "Aaron, we love you, but your wife, Heather..." It would be the exact opposite, probably, right? You go to Heather, "We love you, Heather, but your husband is..." That's probably a much more likely example. But you come and tell me you hate my wife. We got a problem too now, right? The same things for those who say they love Jesus but hate his church. Follow with me. Someone who doesn't go to church consistently, isn't invested in fellow believers, I believe would have a real hard time taking a Bible and showing me they follow Christ. I mean, they're neglecting one of the most important things to him, what he died for, what he's building. But you're going to be like, not really that important to me. I mean, it'd be like you come to me and saying, "Aaron, I want to follow you. What do you have to do?" "Well, you have to cheer for Kentucky basketball." And you go, "I really like Florida." Are you following me? No. It's like to say, "Jesus, I give you my whole life, but Sunday mornings are difficult." Come on, man. That's what we say, right? It's the same we use at our house. Not doing what God has instructed is called sin, right? Is that easy enough? And if we go on deliberately sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. See, God died to join us together into a new person by person, Holy Spirit temple to worship and honor our God. But we don't see the need to meet together, to participate. It's a danger zone, right? Should show the flag up, right? There's a problem here. We're trampling underfoot Christ and what he's designed for your life. You're not designed to be alone in this Christian thing. Yes, salvation is very specific and individual, but it is meant to draw us together. I think trampling underfoot what the Lord has designed would be what we call here outraging grace. You openly calling yourself a Christian, yet you're living in open and unrepentant sin. Everything is more important than gathering with the saints. Jonathan Edwards called the greatest danger a sinner can face is trifling. It's an interesting term. Making trivial the mercy of God. Track with me. I'm not saying that not coming to church is going to send you to hell. What I'm simply saying is that habit is probably already showing where you're already headed. Your affections have already shown that, right? Not me. I'm just a doctor doing a diagnosis. I'm not causing the problem, right? This person today, if that's you maybe even, you need to ask yourself, why do I delight in not being with God's people? Why is that not something that's in the affections of my heart? If a person can openly live like this, we need to remind them of the words of Hebrews that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if we love our friends, we must tell them, "Look, friends, you matter. We love you. We've tried to stir you up, and now we're giving you a firm warning." Don't assume that's somebody else's role. You may be the person that God's called to stir them up, right? And I love what Spurgeon wrote. "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. As if they perish, let them perish. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay and let not one go unwarned or unprayed for. I mean, is that our posture? That, listen, you've been here for 3 weeks. I'm going to come grab you and bring you here. That's the Spurgeon quote, right? Hey, where are you at? I know deacons and elders, you guys get lists of people who've not been here for 3 weeks that Jackie lovingly takes time and puts together. 3 weeks not been here. We need to be grabbing some feet, right? If you want that list, I'm sure if you're a caller who loves people, let us know. We'll get that list to you, right? Man. Those people that I would say that are in danger of having the habit of not meeting together, right? In a moment, we're going to open up the altar. And I think we're going to do exactly what the Spurgeon quote said. We're going to, first of all, pray for maybe those who have neglected to meet together. Maybe that's your own heart. You need to pray today. Let us not neglect to meet together. And if we have somebody that's not meeting together, maybe it's a kid, grandkid, let's come down here, we'll weep with them, we'll weep for them, and then we'll dry our eyes and we'll go and get them. Amen?
Amen.
Three things we talked about today. Encourage others by reminding them that it's a blood-bought privilege. When they don't come, we stir them up. And the third thing is showing them that the consequences could be eternal. Let's pray. Father, as we open the altar in a few moments, pray that your Spirit's done the work today that no man can do. Lord, awakening hearts and affections for you. Lord, as the prayer we prayed at the first said, Lord, if I'm wrong, change my mind. Lord, if I've slipped into this kind of casualness towards gathering with the beloved, Lord, imagine if it was taken away. What would we lose? We should be able to say everything. So, Lord, today, let us be reminded of the great privilege of gathering with the saints. Let us pray for those who have strayed. And, Lord, give us power through the power of the Spirit to wrangle back those who have swayed away. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.